This morning we'll be reading from Leviticus chapter 24, the first 16 verses. Leviticus chapter 24, verses 1 through 16. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the people of Israel to bring you pure oil from beaten olives for the lamp, that a light may be kept burning regularly. Outside the veil of testimony, in the tent of meeting, Aaron shall arrange it from evening to morning before the Lord regularly, and shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. He shall arrange the lamps on the lampstand of pure gold before the Lord regularly. You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf. And you shall set them in two piles, 6 in a pile on the table of pure gold before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. Every Sabbath day Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual due. Now an Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the people of Israel. And the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name and cursed. Then they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. And they brought him and put him in custody, till the will of the Lord shall be clear to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death.'"
Let's pray together. Father, I pray that this morning that we would be taken more deeply into your presence, that you would shine your light of truth into our hearts and lives, shaping us and growing us and making us into a people to your glory, for your good pleasure, that we might delight in you with all that we are. We pray with David as he closed Psalm 119. "Search us and try us. Show the wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting." We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I spent the last couple of days, well, I did what I usually do on vacation. I worked on the house. I took a day off on Friday and worked on the house. And Hannah and I were working together redoing her bedroom. It's a room that actually I had kind of added on and filled out some time back. And then I kind of finished up real quick, and Vicky used it for a study, and then Hannah moved in. And it was interesting going back through it, because I realized that at some point I must have ran out of nails. And there were places where the paneling was just kind of not finished, and it was really a mess. So we had to fill in some walls. And then it's amazing also, if you're not really in a place for a couple of years really looking at it, that you don't notice the wear and tear of everyday life. You don't notice how much something needs paint until you stop and look at it. I think whether we like to think of it or not, everywhere we are, there's need for maintenance, for renovation, for care, for upkeep. It's just part of life, part of being in a home, part of being in temporary tents on this particular journey. Even more so, think about our relationships with God and with each other. They need constant care, constant maintenance. And yet so often we overlook some of the very basic things of intimacy with God and with each other. Throughout this study of Leviticus, we've been talking about some of these things. We learned about the tabernacle, which allowed safe access to the holy God. We've learned about the sacrifices that make right the relationship between God's people and himself. Then we've learned about holy community, how to live with God in our midst. We've learned about the feasts that talk about our history, our identity, and our destiny. This morning we look at this matter of caring for the light and for the bread and for the name. The light is hidden. It's in the tabernacle. It's a lampstand placed before the Lord. The priest would see it as he goes into the holy place. It would be there to one side, and the table of showbread and the altar of incense. And then directly in front of him would be that veil that separates him from the Holy of Holies. The lamp had a very particular purpose inside the tabernacle. And I wonder if you could think what it might be. To give light. It was dark in there. And you remember, it's made out of three layers, right? And without it, why, the priest would go in and stumble about. He'd trip over the altar of incense. He'd fall his way through the veil into the holy. It would not be good. So there's a practical purpose here for this lamp. It's good old-fashioned sense. God says you're going to need a light. But there's more going on here, isn't there? It's not just that in the darkness of the tent we couldn't see. And we know that. But it speaks of something else that we know of very, very familiarly. And that's that it speaks of the light as God's glory and his guidance. Two things that we need. You remember that light is referred to in the context of the glory of God, particularly at Sinai, isn't it? There they are in Exodus 24. And we can actually read it. It says, "The glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, God called for Moses in the midst of the cloud, and to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop." Think of it as, for those of you who remember the old days of the steelworks in Birmingham, a foundry of overpowering light. They could see it from down at the base of the mountain, looking up onto Sinai, the incredible radiance and glory of God. You remember what happens a few chapters later, that Moses, when the Lord called him up, he went up and stayed with God. He came down and his face shone, being in the presence of God's glory. His face shone so they couldn't bear to look on him. They said, "Cover up your face. We can't even bear to look at you because of the reflected glory of God on you." And he would place a veil over his face so that he could be in the company of folks. Like a foundry, a blaze of glory. Our Lord. But maybe we're more familiar with other ways of talking about God's light. I'm going to think that most of you know or have sung in some form Psalm 119, verse 105. And there it says, "Your word is a light, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." But also, The Torah itself is spoken of as God's light. And this is what we need to hear. "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clean, enlightening the eyes." The way that we see and we navigate is by knowing God's word. When we come to issues of questions, when we come to matters of needing discernment, one place we can always go is God's word. But you notice, he's called a lamp. When God commands them to light this light, it's oil lamps. It's not great light in detail. It's not a searchlight necessarily at this time. And that's what God's word is referred to as a lamp, like one that you would hold out before you. And you know what you get? You get enough light to take the next step. You hold it before you, and he shines. And he gives you light for the next step. And then you have light for the next step. And then you have light for the next step. It'd be great if God, and sometimes God does navigate, help us to navigate by searchlight. Sometimes, and you meet people like this, they know exactly where they're going. They know, have it all planned out, all mapped out. It's as though God has taken and shined a searchlight on the destination. God has given them a vision of the whole route. Of course, sometimes it's them that's given themselves the whole route. As careful a planner as we may be, it's God who makes our steps sure. And so often the Christian life is navigating by lamplight. Enough faith, enough sight for the next step. There's also this bread laid out before the Lord. Remember, there's an overlaid gold table in the holy place, and there are these 12 loaves laid on it. It's a wonderful image because you think of it, the table is there just before the veil. Beyond that veil, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, and the very presence of God, the very glory of God resting in the midst of the camp of Israel. And so those loaves are a picture of God's people, the 12 tribes, ever before God, ever on his mind, ever on his heart, always in his presence. I guess we could think of it this way. When you think about the lamp and you think about the bread, we could say that the light speaks of us with God, or God with us, right? He's always our light. He's our wisdom. His glory and his presence is promised with us. It's God with us. But the loaves, they speak of us before God, ever in his presence, ever on his heart, ever on his mind, ever caring for us. But God's relationship with us is it's one of intimacy, but it's also one of cleansing and of sanctification, of forming, isn't it? And as much as we are grateful for the light of God in our lives, there are times when we just plain don't like it also. Because God also shines in our hearts, revealing and bringing to light sins in ways that we need to be forgiven and cleansed and changed. You remember that psalm that we read responsively that Hannah led us in speaks very much of this inability to escape the presence of God, which is a wonderful and terrible blessing. Remember what David writes. He asks, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there." God's presence always with us. At times when we're grateful, at times when we're fearful. I wonder if you think about it. The metaphor of the bread, the table, we're the bread, right? But in the metaphor of the light, what are we? I think we might be the lampstand. I want us to think about this for a moment so that we can understand really what God is saying in this next section. But remember in Revelation chapter 10, or in chapter 1, verse 10, and again in each of the letters, that God speaks of the church as his lampstand, and the light of his presence is on it. And God says to them, reminds them to return to their first love, to repent and do the things they'd previously done, or God will take that light. He will take that presence away, and their lampstand will no longer shine. And so in this one sense, we're to honor God because we're in love relationship with him. We're also to honor God because in doing so, we provide light to others who are walking in this dark tent of the world. We are to lift up the light and make him known so that others can see and walk. And this is Isaiah's mandate to Israel, that God was going to make them a light to the nations, that God was going to make them a lampstand for his glory to rest upon so that others might see. And thank God that he did, because you have been brought in by the blood of Jesus. And the church is to continue that mission of lifting up that name, honoring the name of God, lifting up his glory so that others can see and walk. I want us to think for a moment about what God is saying here, because we've been talking about the lampstand and the bread, but this text isn't really about that. It's really about the labor of doing that. It's really about the necessity for someone to bake the loaves and someone to press the oil out of the olives and strain it and purify it and bring it and give it to the service of the Lord. There's always a need for the bread and the oil to be replenished and renewed. And this reminds the people and reminds us that God is always present with us, but it's also a reminder of the continued work to have health and holiness in our relationships with God and with each other. You think about it, because here is a mystery that people never saw but always contributed to. It's this tabernacle. It's covered in skins, sewn together, but the beauty's inside it where you couldn't see it. The beauty is these layers of fleece and these layers of beautiful linen and then layers of gold over wood. All of these things you can't even see. All you see is this shell of old skins. And inside, there's a golden lampstand. And all you know is that you press the olives and you bring the oil, and the oil's for the lamp. And you need loaves. And first, before you do that, you grow the grain and you grind the grain. And then you make the loaves and you bring them and you give them to the priest and he lays them before the presence of the Lord. But you don't see them there. You don't see the beauty of the space. You see, so much of your relationship with God is hidden. So much of what he is doing you can barely see. Like the tabernacle, it's only at the cracking seams where the glory shines out. And in the same way, God is doing things in you deeply. And Philippians gives us this wonderful promise that the one who began a good work in you is going to be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. But so much of that work is quiet. So much of that work is hidden. Inside of you, God by his Spirit is at work making something beautiful for himself. But it's hidden. And so often we can look at someone, and I've been there. I remember I was walking through Boston one day, and there was this guy who was out canvassing for one of the local cults that was well known. And I was kind of walking down the street, headed to class and wearing my shabby clothes. And this guy came to me and said, "Hey, you want a personality test?" I said, "No, thank you. I know that my personality is full of sin, but I've been saved and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I know that in spite of who I am, he's making something beautiful out of me. I've been saved and my future is secure in him." And he interrupted me. He said, "What? You? You're saved?" Yeah. Yeah. It might be a ratty old tabernacle, but inside of it is glory. We don't always know how far God has brought somebody when we meet them. We're quick to judge. But it's God who is at work in you to work and to will according to his good pleasure. He's going to do it. And so much of it is hidden. And so you spend time in him, with him in prayer and studying the word. And you get up and you go out and you fall into the same old sin you did yesterday or last week. But guess what? It's not for naught. It's not for nothing. God is at work in you. And he'll complete it. So there's this reminder that God is at work in us. And yet, having these reminders is so important. Because you and I are prone to forget, aren't we? And so, God could just save us and continue that work and fit us for heaven. But instead, he calls us to co-participate with him in the process. That's why he gives us the word to renew our minds and prayer to renew our hearts. And he involves us in the work. We're active participants in something we can't do. And in something that he does. But why? So that we remember. Because we get caught up in the stuff of life and we forget God entirely. And it happens sooner than we even like to think. Forgetfulness leading to blaspheming God doesn't start out with a big major sin. It starts by ignoring him, trivializing him. It's very simple. And you see this all the time, just sitting in front of the TV and watching a show, and you're thinking, this show's fine, it's good, and you're watching along. But think about it. You've spent an hour in a reality in which God is a non-participant. You've been presented with a conflict and a resolution in which God is never presented as a worker in it. You have been given a perspective of life in which God is absent, if not non-existent. The drama seems realistic, but the setting is a lie. The true realism is this, that the drama belongs to God. It's his. He's the author of it. He's the finisher of it. And this plot is God at work. To pretend that he's not in the midst of all of this working out his will is to be the fool who says in his heart that there's no God at all. But even in the plot of our sin, even in the plot of our rebellion, even in the plot of our disobedience, it's God who is there to be either our helper, if we'll cry out to him, or our judge, if we'll persist. So we can say this. We can say the labor involved in maintaining the oil and the bread teaches us to cultivate that relationship with God through prayer and remembering and serving him. Then we get this other story, don't we? It's almost as though it's tacked on the end of this chapter. And you maybe as Spike read it, you thought, what is that even doing there? It's like we went from details about worship to this guy who blasphemed God. Oh, I don't understand the connection. Remember we said to forget God begins with trivializing him and ends by sinning against his name. In the story we read today, the man is in a fight with another and takes the name of God and uses it as a curse. Earlier, just a chapter back, we're warned to remember that the name of God is to be honored. And we've already begun to look at how the reason for honoring that name and the reason for lifting up that name is because, yes, we're in love relationship with God, and also so that others might see and know and be drawn to him. And if God is not honored among us who say that we are his people, who will he be honored by? If we will not be serious about the holiness of God, who will do it in our stead? If we're not convinced of his love, his goodness, and his grace, but also his holiness and his power, who will speak that truth in our place if we don't do it? So his name is to be honored among us. And judgment comes for those who don't honor that name. If we persist, it might be for our good if he stop us. Think about this man and think of what he knew of God. He had seen the 10 plagues in Egypt. He had seen their mighty deliverance out of Egypt. He had walked with the bunch of them through the Red Sea. He'd stood at the base of Sinai and seen the glory of God in all of its radiance. And then he got into a quarrel or a fight and he blasphemed the name that had saved him, the power that upheld him, the one who had provided for him. What might this say about his heart? And we who've seen his working, who have heard his word, who have known his presence and been entrusted with the gifts, will also be held accountable for what we're given. As we've gone through this book, we've heard together of God's glory and of his holiness. And now we must learn to tremble. I wonder, it might be that you think, having looked back at all this, and you think, why couldn't have God shown us more clearly? I get all this tabernacle stuff. I get all this feast stuff. I get all these the regulations, but couldn't God have just shown us, or just told us, or just kind of given us a clear picture of what he's trying to say? Simple, easy, and quick, something we're able to understand. Yes. And in the fullness of time, he has. That's what he's done. He showed us his character, his nature, his love, his grace that calls you and gathers us to himself. He showed it in his son, Jesus. He showed it to us in the one who is the light, who has come from heaven to make known the glory of the Father. He's done it as the bread that comes from heaven to sustain us. He has done it as the name above every name. He's done it in the way that he received that name. Philippians chapter 2 speaks of Jesus who has come as a servant, who is willing to go to the cross for our sins to save us, that we might be reconciled with God. And in doing so, the Father has now exalted him, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess the name of Jesus, the name which is above every other name, the only name by which we can be saved. And so the nature of God has been revealed. It's been revealed in love and in humility and in glory. It's been revealed in the glory of a blazing light. It's been revealed in a humble loaf of bread, in the glory of the Son. He's the one who shows us the Father, who brings us down to earth for us. But it might be this morning that you need the light of God's guidance. It might be that you need the bread of God's sustenance. It might be that you need to give your life fully to Christ so that you might honor his name and be a place where his light can shine. It might be that you've not done that before. It might be that you've never said to God, I believe that your son died for my sins. Take my life and make it yours. Cleanse me and make me new that I might serve you. It might be that you need refreshing, that you need guidance. Whatever it might be, I want to pray for you this morning. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we just thank you. We thank you for this time in your presence. We thank you for refreshing and reminding. And Father, there are times that we've neglected the life of prayer and the life of seeking you. We ask that you would have mercy on us and cleanse us and renew us. Father, there are some who may not know you here this morning. We pray that you would bring them home to you through the blood of your Son this morning. Whatever the need, I pray that you would meet us here today. We thank you together. In Jesus' name.